It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Well, good morning. Man, I am so glad you're joining us this morning, whether you're in person or online. I just want to greet you and say welcome to Town and Country Christian Church. I hope you had an amazing Easter last weekend. Got to spend a lot of time with family, I pray, and just really enjoyed basking in the fact that God is alive. Amen? He is. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Risen indeed. All right. Yeah. So I tell you what, today we're going to be jumping back into our walking through the Bible. We've been taking a Sunday and we've been looking at a book or two. And in fact, this morning we're going to be looking at two books that were originally in the original language of Hebrew were one. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can jump to 1 and 2 Kings is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we've been walking through the Bible. In fact, if you have missed some, it's okay. You didn't have to be here when we first started this. That's the beautiful part about Scripture. No matter where you jump in, God has got something for you to teach you, to help you learn more and more about who He is and His love and His grace and His mercy. And so, but if you want to, you can go to our website. It is TCCC, that's three C's, UConn.com, and on there's a sermons page, and all of our previous sermons, whether it's myself or somebody else up here, we upload those so you could go listen or even watch the full service with worship and everything if you want. But I just thought I would kind of share that with you because I'm going to give you a little bit of context of 1 and 2 Kings. Firstly, we have to do our previously on walking through the Bible. So last time we were here, we looked at the book of 2 Samuel. We looked at the book of 2 Samuel, and in fact, the 2 Samuel book is all about the life of King David. It's about King David's life and his reign. In fact, David is finally recognized as king over all of Israel, and he unites them. No longer are they 12 different tribes of God's people. They become united as one nation under David. And so God blesses David with peace from warring, right? They entered into the promised land, and from then on, they had to kind of fight for what God was giving them, the promised land. And because of that, there was a moment of peace. And in that moment of peace, David said, hang on a second. I have this palace, and yet God is living in a tent. You know, the temple was a tent at that point. And so David has this grandiose idea that, hey, I need to build the house of the Lord. I need to build him a temple. I need to build him things. However, we learned in 2 Samuel that that was not God's plan for David. That wasn't his plan. In fact, we see in there that God says, look, you're not going to build my temple. However, I will make your name great. I will provide a place for you. I will give you rest and peace. I will establish your offspring. I will, and my love will never leave you. And your legacy will last forever. That's a lot of things that God says, look, I'm going to do. And we talked about how sometimes God's plans, they're not our plans, are they? So many times we often say, okay, God, we're doing this, now bless it. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. David wanted to build the temple, and he didn't do it without asking God. And God says, look, that's not for you. In fact, we're going to learn that's for his son. And so God is God. And see, I think the reason that it doesn't work when we say, God, please bless this, for two reasons it doesn't work. One is God is God. He's the authority of all things. You know, it's kind of like my kids going, and they've done this before. Hey, Daddy, we're going to go outside and we're going to go play, okay? Thanks. And they start moving before I have given permission. I'm like, hey, that's not how this works, kid. You need to ask me and then I can give permission. And the reason being is they don't know the full plan. They don't know the full scope of things. And so I think that's the second reason that a lot of times when we ask God to bless something, it may not happen. Why? Because I think God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. And we looked at that in 2 Samuel. We said, man, God's ways are so much better than our ways. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And so we were challenged by King David to seek God in his plans first. In fact, Matthew 6:33, we looked at this and Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. See, we tend to put the cart before the horse, don't we? And we need to ask God who has the plans. In fact, Isaiah speaks of plans to prosper us and for good. We need to seek him first. So that gets us to King David. Finishing up in 2 Samuel, he begins to kind of stockpile things for the temple to be built. He doesn't build them, but he stockpiles all that's necessary in order to do it. So that gets us to 1 and 2 Kings. So here's some technical facts about 1 and 2 Kings. Something for you to be aware of. The first is the author is still unknown. There is not, bless you. The author is, you did that last week too, I think, yeah. Sorry, that's awesome. The author is unknown. It doesn't state, and we also know that in the original Hebrew, 1 and 2 Kings is really just Kings. But in our English Bibles, it's split up and it's divided out. So it's a little bit easier to be able to study and track through as to where we are when it comes to the timeline. In fact, in 1 and 2 Kings, there's a lot of characters that we see, some biblical characters. The first one is King David. King David is still alive in the beginning of 1 Kings. And so we also see the arrival of his son Solomon. And then believe it or not, we see over 39 different kings over God's people. And we're going to take a look at that here in a minute. Before you get scared that we're going to look at each king separately, 39 of them, we're not going to do that. But we're going to talk about them here in a minute. We also see two gentlemen by the name of Elijah and Elisha. They're prophets that God sends to speak to his people because they've stopped listening to him. You know, and so sometimes you got to have that somebody else coming in and going, hey, here's what God says. And so God uses prophets. We're also going to see two nations. We're going to see Assyria and Babylonians. See, 1 and 2 Kings overall is about the different kings that God's people had. Specifically, 1 Kings is about the division of God's people because of the disobedience in which they had in their lives. Let me say that again because that's going to come into play. 1 Kings is really about the division of God's people because of the disobedience in their lives towards God. 2 Kings is about the consequence of that disobedience. You know, there's natural consequences of disobedience. I believe some are positive and some are, there is no positive of disobedience. But there are natural consequences. There may be forgiveness, but yet there's still consequences to those actions. And we're going to see that. So here's an outline. If you were to write it out, we're going to see in the 1 Kings, we're going to see King Solomon's reign. After that, we're going to see the kings of the north and the south. And that'll come to a little bit of clarity here in a moment. We then see the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Man, if you want to read about some crazy cool people, you need to go read between 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 13. Some of you who are, how do I put this? A little light on top when it comes to hair, these are your guys. Because just a side note, it's awesome. No joke. There's a group of probably young men, young students, and they call one of these prophets Baldy. Okay? You know what he decides to do? He calls down a curse upon them, and two bears come and maul all the boys. Yeah, every bald guy's like, that's what I'm talking about. All right? So you can't tell me the scripture is boring. You got to read it because there's some crazy cool things in it, and that's one of them. When it comes to Elijah and Elisha, you know, man, there's some warfare, there's some spiritual warfare that's seen through a servant of theirs. And so again, just read it. Just read it. We're also going to see 11 kings in the exile of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. And we see 8 kings in the exile of Judah in the southern kingdom. That's a lot, isn't it? It's a big book. And so I challenge you to go read it. But I want to look at the very beginning that sets up the rest of 1 and 2 Kings. And that is, before King David's death, he has a son, Adonijah. In fact, one of his sons, he says, look, I am going to be king. And the problem is, that's not the son that should be king. And so David quickly establishes his son Solomon to be king. And so right in the very beginning of the book of 1 Kings, we see this conflict, this family conflict between two brothers, which internally is continuing the strife of David's sin. So I think it's interesting that we begin this section of Scripture with conflicts. And so Solomon ends up killing his brother who's challenging the throne because David says that he is the true king. And so Solomon too takes over the kingdom and the Lord comes to him in a dream. And we're going to take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read here verses about 10 verses. This instance is pretty amazing of how God comes and he communicates to Solomon in a dream. So let's read there. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon through the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want from me, and I will give it to you. Wouldn't that be amazing if God just said, hey, what do you want? That's what happens here. Verse 6, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne to this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with Solomon, pleased with what Solomon had asked for. So, verse 11. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for death of your enemies, but the discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that you in your lifetime will have no equal among men's. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized that it was a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord. That's where God was on earth, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his courts. So let's recap here. So Solomon has become king. He's been established. And God says and comes to him and says, hey, what do you want? Anything you want and I'll give it to you. Could you imagine? I mean, could you imagine? It hurts my brain to think about if God simply came down and said, "Hey, Kyle, what do you want?" Huh? You know, would it be like the pageants, world peace? You know, would it be something like that? Or, I mean, would it be something selfish? I mean, what would it be? But what does Solomon respond with? He says, "Look, I just want to be wise. I want wisdom, not money, not fame, not power, wisdom." Maybe what would your answer be? I don't think it'd be wisdom for me, just to be honest. But Solomon says, "Hey, I would like some wisdom." And so God does what? He gives him what he wants and so much more. Because it wasn't selfish, it was selfless. This request of God, it was actually for other people. It was for God's own sake that he says, "Hey, I would like to rule over your people and be wise in administering justice." And because God sees that, he says, "I'm going to give it to you and some." So Solomon is known for his wisdom. In fact, he's known as the wisest king that ever lived. He's not only known for that, but he's also known as the wealthiest king that had ever lived. Not only did he have money and cash on hand and God gave them to him, but animals. I mean, when you go through and read some of the credits of what God blessed Solomon with, he had more riches than any one person could ever imagine. He had more land than anyone could imagine. He had more cattle, camels, donkeys, all the above. He had more than what we could imagine. Today I almost think of like quadzillionaire, or you know, the richest person on earth. And God gave that to him. Why? Because he was selfless. Solomon, he even built fleets of ships. Ooh, that was a tongue twister. He built a lot of boats. Solomon, he did scientific investigations and studies. He wrote books. In fact, we're going to be studying some of his books that are in Scripture, Proverbs and Songs of Solomon. He shared some of his wisdom. And he was so amazing until he wasn't. With all of his wisdom, he became foolish. And one of the foolish things that he did was he married over 700 women. I think in some cases this makes him the dumbest man in the world. Look, I struggle to keep up with one wife. There's no way I keep up with 700. And the reason that it becomes foolish is because eventually these 700 wives, which he married a lot, many of them for political reasons, in order to gain more wealth and to gain more land, you know, they brokered, you know, that's how you kind of did it back in the day, biblical day. And the reason that became foolish is because all of a sudden, all of these nations that were sending their princesses, their brides to be, were also bringing their religious beliefs. And so Solomon, he begins to worship these false gods. In fact, look there at 1 Kings chapter 11. Flip over just a couple of chapters. We see his downfall. We see Solomon, who's the wisest man, who has everything that the world had to offer at that moment in time. And yet he has everything. And yet look what happens. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hands of your sons. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem for which I have chosen." See, the problem is King Solomon, who was wise and followed God, at some point decided not to anymore. Because from this moment on, we see the struggle in God's people. In fact, I want you to remember this moment, because it's truly this downfall that we see the continuation throughout the rest of the Old Testament come into play. See, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, as soon as Solomon dies, Rehoboam comes and he says, look, we're going to split the kingdom in two. And so we see in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see that Jeroboam rules over the northern tribes, which is also called Israel at this moment. And in fact, it's 10 tribes, and the capital is Samaria. And then Rehoboam says, hey, I'm going to take the southern tribes, which is called Judah as a whole, and it's 2 tribes, and Jerusalem is the capital. Did you know that to this day, this division can be seen? See, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they become divided. Why? Because Solomon started worshiping other gods. Because Solomon started worshiping other gods. There were 19 kings that ruled over Israel, over the northern kingdom. And their rule lasted only 250 years. 19 different kings. The southern of Judah, they had over 20 kings. And their peace lasted 390 years. All because Solomon started following other gods. See, it's pretty amazing, because of man's disobedience, this division happens. Because of man's disobedience, there's division. Because man did not seek God, there's division. And the consequence of that is God allowed his people to be conquered. In fact, we know in 2 Kings chapter 17, Israel, the northern kingdom, is bombarded by the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians come in and they capture all of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 25, just a few chapters later, we see Judah, the southern kingdom. This group comes in called the Babylonians. And they take captive Judah. Not only do they take captive of Judah, but remember, Solomon had built the temple where God had resided in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians destroyed it, burned it to the ground. It's in these moments that even to this day, you know, the whole question of where's the Ark of the Covenant? It's because of moments like this, it all, God's people, their world turned upside down. Why? Because of their disobedience. Because they were not following God. Because they were not looking at Him. They weren't following Him and His ways of living. Here at Town and Country, we connect people to Jesus and His way of living. That's why it's so important, is because in Him we can have life. Apart from Him, we have death. So God's people, their world is turned upside down. And I had this question that popped up into my head. Did it have to be that way? I mean, did it have to be that way? Did God's people have to go through all this heartache? I mean, did they really have to? And I truly believe the answer is no. I truly believe the answer is no, and here's why. When you look back at the beginning of the end of all this, of what started this, it was Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Look back at verse 10 and 11, it says this. Although he, God, had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, right? God had already set it up and said, look, don't lose your focus on me. Don't lose your focus on me. Even though God had said that to Solomon, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to this, and there's a few things we're going to take a look at here, because I think this could have been avoided if only he had noticed. If only Solomon had swallowed his pride a little bit. It says, since this is your attitude. Man, that word attitude. And you have not kept my commandment and my decrees, which I commanded you, for I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates. Wise old Solomon didn't keep the main thing, the main thing. Solomon, who was supposed to be wise beyond his years, lost his focus. No longer was it on God. It was on all these little gods. Little g gods. In fact, in my notes, essentially it became idolatry. It essentially became idolatry. No longer was he focused on God, the Creator. He was focused on all the other little gods that were in his life. In fact, the Britannica Dictionary says this, idolatry in Judaism and Christianity is the worship of someone or something other than God, as though it were God. See, by that definition of what an idolatry is, with someone or something other than God, as though it were God. See, Solomon was literally worshiping other gods, other little g gods. These gods would introduce to him by his wives. And it'd be really easy to blame them, wouldn't it, guys? You know, we kind of do that with Eve as well. Adam did that too. She did it. You know, it'd be real easy for Solomon to kind of be like, oh, it was my wives. But one of the things I tell my kids all the time, who is in control of you? Me, Daddy. That's right. And who does God say attitude is wrong? Solomon's. See, we can't blame others for our actions. We can't blame others. We have to own it. We have to identify it. Temptation was difficult, and I know Solomon probably had a lot of temptation with all of these different gods coming in to his kingdom. And maybe that's something that started off kind of slowly. Maybe it was like, okay, well, you can do that because that's your custom, and this is just a political thing. But somehow, over time, this thing that was coming in slowly, these gods that were coming in with his wives slowly, became a focus. And before you know it, Solomon is off the reservation. He's no longer keeping the main thing, the main thing. He's worshiping it instead of God. In his book, The Magnificent Story, James Brian Smith shares this short little anecdote from the world of bumper stickers. You know all the wisdom that comes from bumper stickers, right? While it's funny, it also brings up a commonplace idolatry exists in our modern life. It says this. He says, I once saw a bumper sticker that said, fishing is my life. My first thought was, man, that guy can do better. But my second thought was, sounds like idolatry. See, a better bumper sticker would read, fishing. Thanks, God. You see how quickly something that we enjoy can become something we worship. You see how all of a sudden, in fact, I wrote this down because I heard it years ago, even a good thing can become a God thing. Even a good thing can become a God thing. Look, do I have anybody that works out in here and you enjoy that? You are my people. Look at you. Nobody raised their hand. Oh, one back there. You're the loner, sorry. But I've been to the gym before, and I know it doesn't look it, but I have. I've been to the gym before, and sometimes it's intimidating, right? Because you got these guys that go in there and these ladies that go in there, and you're like, you live here. I know you live here by the way you look, right? And working out is life to them. Why? Because they want a certain physique. They want a certain thing. And I'm not, you know, again, I'm lumping people who work out in this. Don't hurt me if this is you. But a lot of times I find those people in the gym that are working out because they're worshiping the image of what they're looking at in the mirror. Is working out a bad thing? No. Apparently we all should be doing it. Thank you for making me feel good about that, by the way. It's not a bad thing. But can it be a God thing? Yes. Our attitude is what makes it that. Our focus is what makes it that. See, when we lose focus, when we start worshiping other things, and we start treating them as if they were God, we start giving them our time, our efforts, we start giving them our finances, we start giving them our focus of all things, we lose sight. You know, even preaching and teaching God's word can become an idol. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to speak about this in Philippians chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I love it because the Apostle Paul, he's identifying, he says, look, even a good thing of preaching the gospel can become a little g God thing, an idol. Look, I've done church work enough, and I grew up in the church that I know that there are moments when leadership, we start getting into this mode of we got to do this. It's a good thing. And all of a sudden we lose focus of the God who has asked us to do the good thing, and we become our own little G's because of what we're doing. Well, isn't it good? Even Scripture says, Jesus will say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus will go, look, I don't know you. And I truly believe because sometimes we lose focus. So my question this morning is, don't be a Solomon. What is it that is between you and your relationship with God? What is it that's driving that relationship? Is it focus of who God is, or is it fire insurance because you don't want to go to hell? Hey, I've had people go, look, I just need to be saved because I don't want to go to hell. And I'm like, okay, well, that's one way to look at it, but I don't think it's the right way to look at it. Are you focused on Jesus, or is this just something you've always done? You've been raised up in it, therefore you do it. Again, what's your focus? You know, if your drive is for money, what do? You work all the time. If you're trying to create that nest egg, and that's your focus, what do? You put a lot of effort into that, and that's your focus. What's your time, your money, and your desire? I used to tell students all the time when I was doing junior high and high school ministry, I said, look, I could tell you where your focus is if I just knew your schedule throughout the day. Because where we put the most effort, where we put the most time, where we put the most of ourselves is what we're focused on. And so Solomon, at some point, stopped focusing on God, started focusing on everything around him. Do we do the same thing? Is your focus on the main thing, Jesus, or is it on everything else? I don't want you to feel overly condemned because I'm right there with you. In fact, some of the greatest people in all of Scripture are right there with you. I love this story that happens in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is meeting with these women, Mary and Martha. Jesus and his disciples, they were on their way. It's up here on the screen. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister, Mary. So Mary and Martha. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be done and had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. My kids do this to me all the time. Daddy, Ellie's not cleaning. What are you doing? You're not cleaning. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Look at that. Only one thing is needed. Mary chose what is better, and I will not take her away with it. Where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus. When our focus, including our attitude, is on Jesus, guess what? We can have true life. We can have a true life that's not in disobedience, that's not a division, that's not being taken over and consumed. Why? Because no matter what Satan throws at us, when we are focused on Jesus and the cross, Jesus says we will be saved. For King Solomon, he lost his focus. For King Solomon, his focus and the consequences was for generations to this day. His focus being off of Christ, being off of God and his commands is still in effect. The consequences. I believe that many of our troubles that we have in this world as a Christ follower, as a Christian, is because we lose our focus. We've got to stop. In fact, Galatians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, do not deceive yourselves. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, the nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I love what the Apostle Paul says there, right? Because he says, look, if you sow in your sinful desires, if you make yourself the focus of who you are, guess what? You are going to reap destruction. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. The wisest man in the world. He fell because he lost the main thing, Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us that we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on, no matter what is happening around us, we need to sow into the Spirit. We need to be so driven to seek out Jesus in all things, not after, but before. Because here's the deal. In my own life, when I focus on Jesus, we see good things happen. When we focus on Jesus, our love for others grows. When we focus on Jesus, we all of a sudden begin to imitate Him. And the world around us looks at us and says, you're different. Why? I'm just following Jesus Christ as closely as I can. See, when we follow Him, all these things come to be. It doesn't have to be the upside down world that we try to make it for ourselves. Because when we follow Him, guess what? He has given us the example of how we're to live. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrated His own love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still trying to serve ourselves, while we were still focused on me, myself, and I, while we were focused on our agenda, while we were focused on what we wanted, Jesus Christ died for you and me. It's because Jesus Christ died for us that we can focus on God, our Heavenly Father. It's because Jesus Christ died for us that we can have the ultimate example of grace, mercy, and love. It's because Jesus Christ died for us that we do not have to be like Israel. We don't have to be divided. We don't have to be separate from God and one another. It's because of Jesus Christ that we do not have to end up in slavery of those around us that so walk through this world miserable. Why? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. We do. It's because of Jesus Christ that we can have life and life to the fullest. I pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that today you meet him face to face. I truly believe, reading through 1 and 2 Kings, God's people did not have to live through it that way if they had just kept their focus on God. The amazing thing is, if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and God even stated it, he says, "And yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant." Even though the disobedience was there, grace and mercy was shown. If you think you're not worth God's grace and mercy, to me that says otherwise. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. Let's take a lesson from God's people and stay focused in on him. We're going to stand and sing. If you want to come forward, if you want to, we'll have people around. Whoever you visited with, or the person to your right or left, I'm going to put them on the spot. If you don't know Jesus Christ, have a conversation with them. If they don't know Jesus Christ, y'all come talk to me real quick. I want you to have life. And I want us to spur one another towards love and good works. To hold each other accountable in love. That we keep the main thing the main thing. I pray that that's the case for you today. Let's stand as we sing.